But he's joined by four other superheroes, Superman being the most noted of these superheroes. And the universe, the world that they've curated and
Everything is achievable through technology. Better living, robust health, and for the first time in human history, the possibility of world peace.
So you're watching the second part of a series that we started last week. It's dealing with technology, it's dealing with the future, and it's dealing with how we engage with these two things. And very often, of course, technology and the future go hand in hand. Today's sermon is entitled The Justice League Pastor's Cut. Some of you get that, maybe the majority of you, and some of you just don't understand the title at all. So give me a chance to explain it. The theme for today is idolatry and technology, where we can worship that which we have fashioned with our very own hands, which is the creative manifestation of our ideas, our imaginations, our thoughts. And it is an unfortunate phenomenon that after we create these things, we begin to worship them as extensions of ourselves. And so the idea of Justice League Pastor's Cut, there's a film that has been refashioned by the initial director of the project, who then had to leave because he had a family tragedy. And another director came in who had a different vision completely for the same footage that was shot. And the way he put the film together just, you know, didn't speak to the masses and the hardcore fans of the DC Universe. And so about $70 million later, the studio recalled Zack Snyder. And 4 years later, after the original movie was released, to put together what they now called the Justice League, same title, same raw footage, but the Snyder Cut, his edited version, with some added scenes recorded in the interim. And so I'm wanting to look today at the Justice League or the DC Universe idea and philosophy of technology, and that will kind of be an introduction to where we are going with the scriptures, versus the very popular Marvel Universe and their ideas and philosophy of technology. So let me give you a very quick roundup just in terms of justice. We're going to be looking at God's justice, of course. And the Justice League is all about making things that are wrong right. And that usually involves defending the world from a ghastly foe. The Avengers are not called the Defenders, as Tony Stark rightly noted. And he says that was a weakness in the way their whole system of defense was set up, is that they wait for things to go wrong and then they avenge it. And so their views of justice are pretty much the same, but how they achieve it and their thinking around the concept of justice and technology differs slightly. And these slight differences at the end of the day become huge chasms, of course, in practice. So the first thing that I'd like to do is just to let you know the differences between these two made-up entertainment comic universes. So the Justice League is part of the DC Universe, and it's made up of five superheroes. Well, actually four superheroes and one hero, which is Batman. Batman has got no innate superhero, except that he's a brilliant detective, a brilliant strategist, and a brilliant scientific mind creator. He's DC's version of Marvel. Just by the way, and this is a fact, I'm not trying to get into any competition between DC and Marvel, but Marvel actually seems to be that which rips DC off. You know, they're kind of like a lot of the Eastern countries. They don't invent the technology or the story. They just make it better and release it sooner. And so you've got Batman, who's basically the Iron Man character in the DC Universe. No superpower, just a human with great tech and a wonderful mind. But he's joined by four other superheroes, Superman being the most noted of these superheroes. And the universe, the world that they've curated and displaying on celluloid is a world that is quite dark and thereby very realistic. In other words, it depicts the frailties, the failures, and the fallenness of humanity quite accurately and quite easily. And then the question, even in certain instances, quite obviously is asked, is humanity even worth saving? At the end of the day, they come to the conclusion that yes, it is, of course, and that's where all the action and entertainment comes in. But it's a very realistic, dark portrayal of the world. Secondly, the DC Universe looks at technology as something that can be deployed in the defense of people and for the enjoyment of people and for the advancement of the human race. But they don't see it as the savior. It is a tool, it is an aid. In this particular film, the Justice League Snyder Cut, there is a foreign enemy who comes in, wants to destroy humanity and take the world, usurp the world for its own purposes. And he wants to use this piece of technology called the Mother Box. This Mother Box can be used to either regenerate Superman, who died in the first film, and resurrect him back to life because they need him to save them from this outside foe, or the very same technology can be used to destroy the Earth. And in this sense, they fully understand how technology can be used. There are some deeper theological and philosophical Christian undertones, of course, which basically say the very same power of God can be used to regenerate you and set you apart securely for eternity, or that same word, that same power, that same creative force could be used to nullify you into hell, or nullify your existence completely, or to eternally torment you. Either one could be used, it's directional. But as far as technology is concerned, the reality is that it's dark, it's gritty, it's realistic, and it understands that technology can be yielded by both good and evil. The Marvel Universe, of course, has those very same themes running through, but not as strongly, and there are some slight differences. The Marvel Universe uses technology and slightly differently. The world is lighter, the world is more joyous, the superheroes and the stars crack jokes all the time, and they entertain you. And so the world is a little bit lighter and more entertaining, even when there's great threat at hand. But also, there's Tony Stark's father, Howard Stark, who starts the company Stark Industries, and essentially is a warlord and provides weaponry for the United States to stay on top of the geopolitical pile. In fact, there's a clip. We'll play the clip in a moment. But I want to read what he says so that you hear me saying it, and then you can watch the clip as soon as I'm done. It says, everything is achievable through technology. Better living, robust health, and for the first time in the world history, the possibility of world peace. I am Howard Stark, and everything you will need for the future, you will find right here. There is almost a blind faith in the product of man's hands and creativity that is displayed here by Howard Stark. And he really believes that technology can save you. Next week, I'm speaking on technology and the future. And we're going to look at what some of the philosophers and inventors of the recent past have predicted about the future. And most of them fall firmly within this camp. They believe with enough creativity, enough scientific research, and enough money thrown at a problem, that we will eventually solve the problem and humanity can be cured, could be made better, even to the ends of eternity. It is the new Tower of Babel. Give me enough communication, give me enough resource, and give me enough unity, community, and we'll build a tower to the heavens. We'll reach eternity ourselves. And so you've got these two contrasting underlying philosophies between DC and Marvel. I, of course, would like to fall on the Justice League side today, because God's justice is supreme, God's ways are supreme, God's thoughts are supreme, and there's a massive gap between our sense of it, the DC universe, or rather the Marvel universe, to what God wants to do in it with technology. All right, so with that, please turn with me to John chapter 19, 1 to 16, and we'll look at how this plays out, the story of the crucifixion of Jesus just before he's physically put on the cross. Read as follows. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the relationship between ourselves and technology, and specifically the phenomenon of idolatry in technology, I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would be with us, open our minds and extend it so that we can grasp things we might not have understood before and see things we've been blinded to before. I pray, dear Lord, that your will be done in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have Jesus being brought before Pilate at the false accusations of the religious leaders. They have done their homework pretty well, and they've placed in a system of false testimony and bearing witness to who Jesus is or actually isn't, because they want Jesus condemned to death. The political and power stronghold that they have over the religious elite is threatened, and so the Sadducees and the Pharisees, a mixture of them, are quite content to engage in plotting for murder, misrepresenting the truth, and allowing an innocent man to suffer at the hands of injustice. If ever the Justice League was needed, this would have been a great time for them to pitch up. But they didn't. The very superhero that has come to save them, Jesus himself, is now put on trial, falsely accused, and in the verses succeeding the passage I just read, he's actually put to death very cruelly on a cross. And so I want to give you three major thoughts that compete with other thoughts to highlight this idea of idolatry in technology, or how technology becomes our idols. And so there are kind of three ideas encapsulated here. And just to be very clear, there are no chapters that in the Bible that specifically speak about technology. It is a median. It is a byproduct of narratives and stories and teachings to be found in the Bible, and so we have to systematically go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and find essentially a theology of technology. So I'm presenting to you loads of information in a curated form so that it is understandable, in you know, to the average person. So the first point I'd like to highlight is the difference between Athens and Jerusalem, or Athens versus Jerusalem. Tertullian was an early church father, and he's famous for saying, "What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem?" Now, I'm using it slightly differently for how he originally meant it, but this is the crux of it. Athens, which was the center of Greek thinking and philosophy and dominated the cultural wars of those times, was also the place where the latest technology was not only employed and used as an everyday reality, it was also the place where the imagination and the idea basis and seeds that creates physical manifestations of ideas was. It was a modern city by the standards of those times, and they loved modernity. They loved new things, from ideas all the way through to actual hardware technology. And in Jerusalem, represented the absolute height of monotheistic prudence. If you wanted to be holy, if you wanted to grow spiritually, Jerusalem was the center of the world. It was the place where one could find eternal peace because of the quality and the type of teachings that existed. Pre-Christ, you'd have had the words of Jehovah in the Old Testament where you could find peace with the Creator God. During Christ's time, you would have found the greatest ethical teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. You would have found the greatest miracles ever performed by a man who happens to be the incarnate God-man. And post his death and resurrection, you happen to find the epistles which broaden upon the ideas and the thoughts of Jesus and then manifest in mission and going out in doing outreach, the very ethic of Jesus displayed for everyone. What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? Well, the two do collide and the two can coexist and the two can be in a symbiotic relationship where both adds value to the other. The problem is when we try and separate Athens from Jerusalem. If Jerusalem, by its outreach and missional endeavor, never reaches Athens, then Athens quite literally will destroy the world. Technology left without the efficacy of Jesus. Technology left without the sanctifying effect of the Spirit of God will not only hurt you, it will destroy you. In fact, there are three areas which certain philosophers talk about, this whole Athens versus Jerusalem. And the first one is to understand what technology is, and this builds on from what we said last week. Should have been in last week's sermon. There just wasn't space and time to include it. But this is one matrix as to how we could look at technology in general. And the first one is this, that all technology, even a toothpick, even a farming tractor, even the stove in your house is fallen. And by being fallen, it has the potential to produce positivity and advancement in your life and ease, comfort, and joy, all those good things. But it also has the potential to harm you. Now, again, this is completely different. You could go to the other extreme and you could say something to the effect that all technology is inherently evil. And that's not what the Christian church certainly says. We understand that technology is an outflow of the creativity that God has gifted man with, but we do understand that those products that we create are fallen and can create in evil ends, or can result in evil ends, rather. And so it's inherently dangerous, but it's not inherently evil. So let's take the smartphone, for example. The smartphone has allowed us access to the information world like never before, and it's only growing and improving in that technology. But it's also changing mankind and how we relate to one another quite significantly and at a speed never before seen in human experience. People joke about it all the time these days, but you'll find a group of teenagers or even adults connecting with people on the phone while they're sitting in a group of friends hardly talking to one another. So the smartphone has added value, but it also reduces our relational connection in many instances as well. And then talk about inherently evil. I just read the story about Lil Nas X, who is a rapper, artist. And he has refashioned a pair of Nike shoes for satanic purposes. Quite literally, the shoes are now have a 666 number on it, the number of man. It also has a drop of blood, human blood in the souls, and it's a product dedicated to the existence and the worship of Satan. Now, I don't, if you want to buy that type of thing, then, you know, well, you might need your spirit checked and your salvation, you know, renewed, to be quite honest. But that would be a product that's specifically designed for evil intent. It's not just creative. And so, of course, the mind that is completely fallen and subject to the evil one will create technology that is within that stream. But most technology is just inherently dangerous, as opposed to inherently evil, although that is a possibility. And then, of course, if everything is inherently dangerous, that even if it's not designed to harm you, it can harm you. And the illustration is used of your cooking utensils at home, your stove. Turn your stove on. We've got a gas stove at home, and I've often told my kids, be very careful. This isn't an electric stove, it's a gas stove, and be careful how you use this. Because if you turn the gas stove on, and you can't hear that it's on, you can't even see that it's on, if there's no blue flame to make it obvious, you could gas us all, and we all fall asleep dying because of gas poisoning. And so it's not inherently evil, but it's inherently dangerous. Also, the heat. This happened to me the other day. I was in the process of making a pot of food. And as I threw in the meat into the green pepper and ginger and onion mix, a few spices, and threw the meat in, it splashed up some of the sauce that was at the bottom, jumped onto my arm, and gave me a nice little burn, which I rushed to put under the tap. And there's the mark from that. The point is that it was never the intention for the stove to cook people or to burn my arm. But it's inherently dangerous and it's a side effect. And we need to be careful about that type of technology. When Jerusalem is not connected to Athens, the danger increases exponentially to the point where it might even destroy you or your tribe completely. This is the same thing as heaven versus earth is a constant philosophical, theological, and practical battle. That Marvel versus DC and the views of technology that they represent, the one is very assimilating, and the one is we can use it, but we critique it, we question it, and we are slow to assimilate it completely into our lives. And it's also a value battle between autocracy and theocracy. And autocracy is, I want to do what I want to do. It's essentially the message of the devil to get you to think that way. As opposed to theocracy, I understand I'm autonomous. I understand that I can choose what I want to choose, but I choose Jesus. And I choose Jesus to be my supreme sovereign who tells me what to do and allows me to flourish as a human being. He defines what it means to be human. And so what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? While Jerusalem sanctifies Athens, Athens blesses Jerusalem with the latest technology. We critique it, we investigate it before we assimilate it. But look at verse 15 of John chapter 19. It says this, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. And then Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? They respond, we have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Now, that's a little verse, by the way, that many people have overlooked and don't quite get. But I can tell you this, that for Jewish priests, Sadducees and Pharisees were monotheistic worshippers who worship Jehovah God alone, who understood that the greatest oppression that came from Rome was not just their presence, their military presence, and the taxation which they enforced on the area. What it was to say that Caesar is king and Lord, Kurios alone. And that when we say Jehovah is Lord and Kurios alone, that it's in direct conflict religiously, but also politically, and it will have military implications for the region. That was the greatest oppression. And here you have them so infused with rage that they go against their very faith, the very monotheism, and they engage in idolatry so that the ends of humanity could be met. That, my friend, is Athens and not Jerusalem. And yet you've got people in Jerusalem representing the thinking of Jerusalem, the religiosity of Jerusalem, and supposedly the spiritual purity of a monotheistic, theocratic Jerusalem, saying we have no king but Caesar. You see, at the end of the day, folks, if you remove God, His truth, and His underlying motivations and presuppositions from your life, you will use any system to achieve power, to maintain power, and destroy others who have the same intentions. It's great competition between humanity. And you have to be very careful that you don't only function in Athens, but that you come at least from Jerusalem to bless Athens, and so that Athens could bless you in return. So they sell out to Rome, and the king, the earthly king, with his philosophy and his presence, fashioned them into his own image, as opposed to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ fashioning them into his image. You want to make sure that Athens and Jerusalem are closely connected. I hope Jesus is on your iPad. I hope Jesus is on your laptop. I hope Jesus is on your smartphone or your iPhone. And I hope Jesus is in your heart. If he's not, contact me on any forum, and I'd love to chat with you. The second thing, the second cultural battle that we have is bites versus beliefs. And this idea is that it's not just information that we receive, but it's also a system of faith that we receive. And so I want you to understand, my brother, my sister, viewer on the screen today, that we don't just operate in an economy of information. We operate in an economy of beliefs as Christian. It is theological. It is correct. I want you to also get the idea that when we as people of God only operate in information which can be manipulated, which can be designed into ends which are anti-God, then brothers and sisters, we are not operating in the Christian way. And we are using an informational technology that God has not designed. Listen to James 2 verse 19 that explains this in a very similar way. It says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, even demons and the devil believe that there is one God. There are certain truths that they hold to be self-evident for themselves. But they don't ascribe to it as a matter of faith. They manipulate that very information just as they did in Genesis chapter 2 to fool Adam and Eve. And in an information economy, there's just bytes, it's just data, it's just ones and zeros. And so let me manipulate that to my own ends, because my truth is my truth and your truth can be manipulated by mine. It's bites versus beliefs. First, we have Athens versus Jerusalem. Second, we have bites versus beliefs. And last, we have, when it comes to idols, tools, of course, versus idols. We fashion the tools, and then the tools fashion us. So once we create the work of our hands, the ideas in our minds, the creativity in our spirits, then very often the manifestation of those tools fashion us. The cell phone, again, or the iPhone is an extremely good example. It's blessed us beyond measure. It's really been a great asset to humanity in terms of communication and getting things done for productivity's purposes. But what it's also done is that many people are attached to their cell phone. Their attentions are away from their families. Our eyes are glued to the screens. And God wants us not to be that attentive to a piece of technology which controls our lives. So the created becomes the creator of a new world and a new reality for those who use that technology. And so in the end, we love and serve the very things that we created instead of it serving us. And so before I give you my conclusion, a slightly different format of what I've said already, I want you to understand that we are supposed to love the Lord our God and love Him only and exclusively. Nothing else should receive the type of attention and devotion and emotion that Jesus receives, including the works of our hands, including the offspring of our wombs. Ask Abram about that one. And then, in conclusion, so let me give you the 3 points very quickly. It's Athens versus Jerusalem. It's bites versus beliefs. It's tools versus idols. And this is the conclusion. 3 ways to think of it. It's systems idolatry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees bought into a different system and worshipped it for their own ends. It's software idolatry. They changed the nature of the king and the sovereign. And it's satanic idolatry. It's building into a system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. May you place technology in its right place. And may Jesus always be at the center of your Jerusalem. And may your Jerusalem always be influencing your Athens. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that technology would know its place in our own lives, that we'd consciously choose to put you first in everything, even over these little gadgets that we love so much, that entertain us so much, and are productive on our behalf so much. Be God in our lives and nothing else. Amen and amen. God bless you all.